Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to verse 15. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you are dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Good morning, 10 o'clock. Great to see you. Great to be with you this morning. Can I just commend that prayer stream idea to you this week? It'd be great for us to be praying as a church for next Sunday and for all of that. Paul was saying just be careful about praying in the car. Personally, I've never found, my family has no problems praying in our car when I'm driving. I'm not sure what that is, but you pray wherever you are. That'd be fantastic. Now, let me ask you, what makes you tick? What makes you tick? What drives you? Hugh Mackay is an Australian sociologist, and he wrote this book, What Makes Us Tick, based on 10 years' worth of research. And he came up with a theory that there are 10 desires that drive us as human beings. And one of those 10 desires is a desire for more. And in fact, when our other desires are frustrated, things like the desire to be loved, the desire to be in control, the desire to belong, when those desires get frustrated, he observed we tend to compensate by indulging our desire for more. And it makes sense when you have a look at the evidence. We go for more eating and drinking when our other desires are frustrated. And Australians, 63% of Australians are overweight or obese. That's pretty high numbers. We indulge the desire for more with more spending. And in February 8, 2018, our credit card debt as a nation was $52 billion. It's not much if you say it quickly. We indulge our desire for more with more media stimulation, more time on social media. Can't put the phone down. The word Netflix binge has come into our language. Binge is a good thing in that context, I guess. And the list goes on. And the hope that lies at the end of all of this is that one day somehow, by indulging this desire for more, one day the hole inside us will be filled up. One day the hole that keeps crying out for more to fill it won't be there anymore. The hope is that one day we will find fulfillment, we'll be filled. If you're a teacher or you've looked at Maslow's hierarchy of needs, the top one, actualization. That's another word for fulfillment, okay? We want to be filled. And business has cottoned on to this finding about us as human beings. So a long time ago, you might remember these days, you used to have products and you'd have people who would try and sell you the products, the simple days. But now, the language has changed. Now you have fulfillment specialists. fulfillment managers, customer fulfillment officers. An officer in charge of fulfillment. Right? And all of this is saying, we're the ones who fill the hole. As a species, we want to find fulfillment. We want to know that there's nothing that we're missing out on. And there is a reason for that. The great theologian St. Augustine influenced all of Western culture. He recognized it. He said in his autobiography, The Confessions, he said, "We were made for you, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." In other words, he's saying, the hole we have inside us that we want filled, that's a God-shaped hole. And we're restless until that hole gets filled with God. But there's even something about this restlessness that can linger on for the Christian. Even if you have a relationship with God, you can still wonder, well, is this it? Is this it? Have you ever wondered, am I missing out on something? Is there something left that I haven't found yet to fulfill a hole inside of me? Have you ever looked at other Christians in other places and thought, they seem to have something that I don't have? Is that right? Is there more? And what is a path to true fulfillment? True fulfillment. Well, we are in a series looking at the book of Colossians from the New Testament. We've seen in the last couple of weeks as we've been working our way through it that this little book is actually a letter. It's written by Jesus' hand-picked ambassador. He's Apostle Paul. And he's writing this letter from a jail cell in Rome to a church in Colossae, this tiny little town, nothing significant about the town. And in fact, Paul had never been there himself. The church was planted by one of Paul's converts called Epaphras. And Paul has got news while he's in the jail cell in Rome that there is a little church there that's going well. Their faith is flourishing. And so he writes this letter to them to encourage them in that, but also to guard them, to warn them against departing from Christ. He wants to warn them against false teaching that could knock them off course. And so today, as we get into the guts of chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul turns to address this topic of fulfillment. And we'll see as we have a look at these verses, they've got a lot to say to us today. And what we'll see as we look at the passage, we'll have a look at it under these three headings. First, we see a warning. We see a reason that the warning is serious. And thirdly, we see the way to fulfillment. So if you don't have a Bible open, grab one now, flick it open on your device. If you've never done that, search BibleGateway.com, free Bible there. You can turn it open. Colossians chapter 2. And let's have a look at these 3 points in turn. Because firstly, what we see is there is a warning. And the warning is there's a wrong path to fulfillment. There's a wrong path to fulfillment. Now, we're used to seeing warnings. In this day and age, it's very easy to overlook warnings because they seem to be everywhere. They don't seem to have much impact on us anymore. I heard a news report on the radio during the week that several years ago, you'll remember that they brought in the heavy-duty warnings on cigarette packets that have the pictures of people who've, you know, lost toes and lost fingers and lost teeth and all that sort of stuff. There is a warning on the cigarette packets. If you smoke this, this could happen to you. And the research shows that those warnings actually had very little effect in stopping people from smoking. In fact, one guy rang into the program and he said, "Yeah, no, that didn't stop me smoking. I just asked for a packet that doesn't have the photos on it." And I was like, dude, you're missing the point, right? And so warnings tend not to have much impact on us. And in fact, there's so many warnings. We live in such a litigious age. There've got to be warnings on everything for everything that some of the warnings are frankly just ridiculous, like this one. You know, if you have to put up a sign for these people, maybe there's not much chance in helping them anyway. But the warning that Paul gives here is very serious. We can't dismiss it. Colossians 2 verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Now, it doesn't sound that serious in that kind of translation. The original language, it's very stark. The phrase, "see to it no one takes you captive," should read something more like, "beware that you don't get kidnapped." Okay, it's a very violent kind of warning. In other words, Paul's saying there is a serious threat here that could lead you to a situation that's incredibly dangerous for you. Now, what's he talking about? It's hollow and deceptive philosophy. He's not talking about a philosophical system. He's talking about a set of ideas about how to get spiritual fulfillment, and the ideas don't rely on Jesus. He's saying these ideas that could be floating around in your church, in fact, some people are speaking these into your church, Colossians, they are hollow, they're empty, and they're deceptive. And if you pay attention to them, you'll be kidnapped away from Christ. They promise fulfillment, but in fact, what they'll do is give you slavery. And they might sound Christian enough to fool Christians. They're deceptive. After all, that's how deceit works, okay? They try to sound like the right thing even when they're not. But actually, he says, they're merely human ideas, and therefore, their source lies in the spiritual realm of the evil one, because their intent is to deceive you and to lead you away from Christ. Wherever there is deceit, wherever there is a copying of Jesus with the intent of leading you away from him, you can be sure that the evil one is behind it. Now, Paul's warning here applies to all sorts of teachings and ideas today, and we need to hear it. There are all sorts of worldviews that will promise fulfillment with God. They're actually hollow and deceptive. Some of them are easier to spot than others. And so Jehovah's Witnesses, let me take them as an example. They sound kind of close-ish to Christianity. They talk about God and they talk about Jesus. But actually their source is just like Paul says, it's human ideas, because it talks about Jesus being merely a created being rather than him being God in the flesh. And so there is a warning to stay away from those hollow ideas. They won't lead to fulfillment. But there are other ideas that are harder to spot that promise the same kind of thing. From time to time, there are people who come into the church with a new teaching or a new method that will promise the Christian life on a higher plane. It will promise a spiritual fulfillment that you don't have right now. The prayer of Jabez was one of those. If you were ever got a Qumran catalog or saw any of that kind of stuff, this whole movement came out with this book that identified this little one-line prayer in the Old Testament and said, if you pray that long enough and often enough, that will open up a whole new realm of God's blessing for your life. In other words, it'll fill up the hole that you're feeling. Rubbish. Rubbish. You read that verse in context, it's got nothing to do with that. Read your Bibles, understand it. But see, deceptive and hollow. Don't be fooled. Lots of people kidnapped away by that kind of thing. All these ideas say, just do this one extra thing on top of Jesus, in addition to Jesus, and you'll find fulfillment. You'll be full. You'll be satisfied. You'll be content. Now, friends, the warning is serious, because these ideas, these worldviews, they don't rely on Christ. Beware, he says. And we say, well, really, Paul, is this a bit over the top, using this kind of language? Kidnapping, really? Why is it so serious? Why does it matter if they don't rely on Christ, if they rely on these ideas and not on Christ? Why can't I have Jesus plus some other ideas about fulfillment? What's the big deal? Well, that leads us to our second point for this morning, because it's almost like Paul is anticipating that question. So he says, why does it matter if we move on with Christ? And he gives three reasons why it's disastrous to think that there's spiritual fullness outside of Christ. The first reason he gives is that Jesus is the only source of fullness. He's the only source of fullness. It seems like the false teachers in Colossae were saying that Jesus was just one way to get access to the fullness in God, and that there were other spiritual powers that held the key to reaching full contentment. They held the key to reaching your full potential as a human being in relationship with the divine. But Paul says that's absolutely not the case. He's already laid out in chapter 1, we've seen in the last few weeks, this magnificent teaching on who Jesus is and what he has done. He's creator of all and the redeemer, the reconciler of all. And so with all those things, he is Lord of all. And here he summarizes all of that in two verses. Verse 9, Colossians 2, he says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He's the head over every power and authority." All the fullness of God lives in Jesus. There's nowhere else to look, he says. And you need to pause here and realize the weight of this claim. The other religions have always claimed to have spokespeople who could point you to God, who could point you towards the ultimate reality. And so Islam has a prophet, Muhammad, who can point you to how to connect with ultimate reality, who in their minds is Allah. The Buddha can point you towards how to connect with nirvana, with ultimate reality. The Hindus had their gurus to help you deal with the myriad of gods in their pantheon and connect with them who are ultimate reality. Only Jesus says, "I am ultimate reality. I'm not going to point you to it. I'm here. It's here in front of you. I am God." And so when you look up at the stars and you wonder what sort of majestic being could make such beauty, Jesus says, "That's me." When you hold a baby in your arms and you marvel at the tiny fingers and toes and all the features, and you just have to look to some higher power to give thanks for the marvel that is, Jesus says, "Yeah, that's me." When you look around this world and you say, "Who is there who could mend all this broken world? Is it ever going to get better? Is it ever going to be whole? Is it ever going to be right?" Jesus says, "Yeah, that's me too. All the fullness of God lives in Jesus," which means whatever other spiritual powers there are, and the Bible testifies to others, they're nothing compared to Jesus. He's head over them all, says Paul. And so don't look to them for fullness. There's no fullness in them. They're created. Only in Jesus does all the fullness of God dwell. And so that's the first reason why it's so dangerous to move away from Jesus, to look for fulfillment. He's the only source of fullness. And secondly, he's the only way to access that fullness. It seems like the false teachers in Colossae were telling these Gentile Christians that if they really wanted to go to the next level to find fulfillment, they needed to be circumcised. Right? If you want more of God, get less of you. Right? Get the snip, they were saying. But Paul says, no, 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 no. Even though that used to be the sign of belonging to God, that kind of physical right, there's no need to do that now because Jesus has brought a greater reality. See what he says in verse 11? "In him," in Jesus, "you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." Now, this language here is a bit foreign to us and it's a bit dense in this part. So we need to pause and see what Paul's actually saying here. In the Old Testament, the males who belonged to God's people were to cut back their foreskin. That's what circumcision was. Cut back the foreskin as a sign of cutting back their pride before God. It was a sign of them humbling themselves in faith with God. But now Paul says that with Jesus, now Jesus has come, a bigger cutback has happened. In Jesus, all Christians, male or female, have had a spiritual circumcision. And what is that? Well, he says, your whole sinful self has actually been cut back. Because when somebody puts their faith in Jesus as their Lord, they're united with him. Their whole sinful self is united with him. So that when he died, when he was buried, your whole sinful self united with him was buried in the ground with him. It died with him. And then your whole self united with Jesus when Jesus rose from the dead, you rose as a new spiritual person. That's what spiritual circumcision is, says Paul. Your whole self, your whole sinful self has been cut back. In fact, it's been put to death. And now you've been raised with Christ into a whole brand new life. And Christ has done that for every Christian so that they can have full access to all the fullness of God. And so he says there's no need to undergo physical circumcision to access any of the goodness of God. That's a dead end path now. In fact, you don't have to do anything physical like that now to find fulfillment with God. You don't need to be any part of anything like fasting or festivals or not eating red meat on Good Friday or wearing particular clothes or attending particular things. You don't need to do anything physical like that. You can do that if you want to out of reverence for God, but not as a path to accessing or experiencing any of his fullness. No, he says, if you let yourself think like that, if you think that there are these other things that you're going to have to do, these physical things to access fullness of God, then you'll be kidnapped away. You'll be kidnapped away from fullness of God. You won't find it. In fact, you'll be in slavery away from it. Now, only faith in Jesus unites you to his death and his resurrection as the path, the way to access all the fullness that lies within Jesus. This is why is this warning so serious? Firstly, Jesus is the only source of the fullness of God. Secondly, he's the only way to access that fullness in his death and resurrection united with him. And thirdly, because of those two things, Jesus is therefore the only path to freedom. I heard on the radio this week, I was listening to the radio a bit clearly, and there were some stats released this week that 1 in 20 guys my age in Australia have been arrested, charged and convicted of some sort of crime before their 30s. 1 in 20, they were saying. And the show host was saying, that's a sort of high statistic if you think about it. And they were getting people to ring in and comment on that. And one guy rang in and he said, oh yeah, I lived in a country town, I grew up in a country town, and early in my 20s, I went to a party and, you know, you do stupid things after a party, and I got arrested for disturbing the peace after the party. And I thought, and didn't think anything else of it. I was convicted and charged, all that sort of stuff. 20 years later, I was going for a job and the people who were looking to hire me did this whole search on me, because you can do that, and they found that I had a criminal record. And so I wasn't eligible to go for that job. And he's saying, it's terrible. This past that I thought was done was back there to haunt me and to shape my life now. And that can be a terrible thing for the past to follow you and to haunt you and to accuse you and to stain the rest of your life. I mean, we can feel like that about our past and the worst things that we've done, just looking back with our eyes. How much worse is it when God, a pure and holy God, looks back at our past and sees all the things we've done, the things that we've done in secret in our worst moments? How terrible for that past to be held against us, to haunt us, to stand there as a record accusing us. There can be no freedom while that's the case. What we wouldn't give to have that taken away. Well, listen up, friends, because these next verses are some of the most powerful words in the New Testament. Colossians 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus looks at all the things that you've ever done wrong, all those things that have failed to live up to God's perfect standards, and he takes all of them and he nails them to the cross so that they can't stand and accuse you anymore. Jesus dies to take the penalty for all of those things that you and I should have had to take on ourselves. He dies in our place for our sins to wipe us clean from all of that. And in that act, he brings us from spiritual death to spiritual life. He brings us out of the slavery to sin and the fear of death and the fear of God's judgment. And he brings us into the sweet air of freedom that is restored relationship with our Maker. And as he does that, he makes a public mockery of any other spiritual or any other power that wants to have any other claim over your life. You see, the only thing that a spiritual power can do, which is what Paul said at the start, the only thing that they can do, the only power they have is to accuse you of not being good enough for God. Really? You think you're a child of God? You can sing a song about being a child of God. Really? You? They say. After what you've done, wasn't it just yesterday that you've let God down? Really? You think you can do that? And that'll be the whisper of the evil one, however it comes. But Jesus has made a mockery of those powers. He's robbed them of any of that power to impact your life. This is a wonderful image from Roman history here. When the Romans went and beat up some country and conquered them, the generals, they would come back to the city of Rome and they would hold, they called it a triumph. And they would process through the streets of Rome. First would come the generals, and then would come a display of the military might of the Romans, and then dragging behind them would be people that they'd captured from the other country that they'd conquered, particularly the mighty generals of them. They'd be in chains, they'd being dragged along, beaten up, just to show everyone in Rome, you thought they were powerful, they've got no power. We have destroyed them, we have beaten them up. And here, Paul says, when Jesus takes your sin, your record, my record of all the things I've done wrong and nails it to the cross, he has made a public mockery. He's triumphed over any other power that there is who can accuse you. So he's saying, they've got no power to accuse you now because I've died for all of your sins. They've got nothing, they've got no power. Look at these powers and see how pathetic and powerless they are. And don't let them put you in slavery again, says the cross of Jesus. Oh, it matters if we move away from Christ. Do not do it, friends. Which leaves us with our final observation from this passage this morning, how to find true fulfillment. This is all very well looking at a warning of how not to do it And then seeing the reasons why that warning's so serious, but we can't just know what not to do, we've got to know what to do. And to see this in our passage, we've got to go backwards. We've got to go back to the start. Because Colossians 2 verses 6 to 7 are the key to the whole book. They're in fact a summary of the whole book of Colossians. They are the key that Paul gives to that church and to us about how to live lives of spiritual fulfillment. So with that much sizzle, let's have a look at the passage, right? Verse 6, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. What's Paul saying here? Let's have a look and pull it apart. He's saying, at some point in the past, Colossians, and Christians here at St. Paul's, there was a point at which you received Jesus. Jesus, that historical figure, born of Mary and Joseph, lived, grew up in Nazareth, that historical guy. You recognized here that that person was the Christ, which is a title. This means the Messiah, the King, the long-awaited King from God who would come and bring deliverance for God's people from their greatest enemies, the deliverance from sin and death. He would rule forever. At some point in the past, you received, you accepted Christ Jesus as Lord. That means you acknowledged that he had the right to rule over your life because he had paid for your sin and he had created everything and rules over everything. And so he has the right to rule over you as a loving savior because he's rescued you. And now the best for you is to live for him in his way. He's saying to the Colossians, at some point in the past, that happened for you. You realized all of that stuff. You acknowledged Christ Jesus as Lord. He's saying, if you want fullness, if you want fulfillment, continue to live with that Christ Jesus as your Lord. Continue to let him rule over every part of your life. You need to let him have the say over every part of your life, every day. And then he explains what that looks like. He says, if we're to continue living him, we'll be rooted and built up in him. There's a lovely mixed metaphor going on here. Rooted is an agricultural metaphor. A tree sinks its roots into the ground. And a tree doesn't move. It doesn't get up and walk around. The tree stays in the one place because at that one place, its roots can sink down and get the nutrients that it needs. But though it doesn't move, it doesn't stay the same. Because as the roots go deeper and draw up more of the food, so the tree grows and matures. And then Paul mixes the metaphor. He says, that's the tree part. You're rooted and you're built up in him. That's a building metaphor. But this, it's the same kind of idea with a building. A building doesn't get up and move. You lay the foundations deep and then the building gradually rises on those foundations. He's saying the key to fulfillment as a Christian is not moving from Jesus, but sinking deeper into him. And then he says, you'll be strengthened in the word as you are taught. As you sink your roots deeper and deeper into him, in your love for him, and you're letting him have the say over every part of your life, and you're speaking to him in prayer, and you're listening to him in the word, so you will grow up like a tree, like a building, into the full person that Christ wants you to be. Growing people change. And through all of this, you recognize that all of this is coming from the good hand of God, which is why you're overflowing with thankfulness. Thankfulness is just a sign that these things are coming not from within inside you, they're coming from without you. It's a recognition of the good things coming to you and wanting to give that person the recognition they deserve. As you do this, as you continue to walk with Jesus as Lord, as you sink roots deep into him, grow up become mature in him, that is where you find true fulfillment. The preacher Kent Hughes put it like this. He said, we're to dig deep into the soil of Christ, there plant our lives, and spend our remaining days becoming a building worthy of the foundation. Friends, Christ is all. And in him we have all. We have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We have sonship. We're children of God. We have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Do not move away from him. Beware. And my prayer is, as we sink our roots deep into him, he will help us individually and as a church to grow up into the fullness of him and give him all the glory. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love for us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that in him all the fullness of the deity dwells. There is no other source. There is no other access to fullness in God but Jesus' death and resurrection and our union with him through faith. There is no other path to freedom, to have our past paid for, so it cannot accuse us anymore, to have every power domesticated, they cannot accuse us. Thank you, thank you, thank you for Jesus. And Father, will you help us to sink our roots deep into him that we might be strengthened in the word that we were taught. And that as we sink our roots deep into him, not moving from him, we will grow up to be the people you want us to be in all the fullness of Jesus. Help us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.